Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, we'll talk to Brian. He's in Marion, Arkansas. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for your studies and for the answers that you provide.
You are welcome. It's my privilege.
I have a question. I wanted some information concerning this Conversations with God movement. I'm not sure if it's a cult or what. My ex-wife is involved in this, but it seems to have worked its way into mainstream denominations or become part of the theology of mainstream denominations. And just my limited understanding is that it's the ultimate home of selfism and making God in our image other than us trying to be made in God's image and justifying our wrongs. But I don't know much about it.
Well, I mean, what you do know about it is brilliantly stated in the prologue to your question. I mean, yeah, Neil Donald Walsh in his best-selling books, Conversations with God, very, very dangerous because his worldview is decidedly Eastern in the sense of reaffirming the kinds of concepts which are diametrically opposite of a biblical worldview. And therefore, he would affirm things like reincarnation. He would not only that, but claim that the Bible is not a source that is authoritative. He will say that the New Testament writers never saw Jesus Christ. I mean, this is absolutely incredible in that the New Testament writers themselves say such things as what John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, which our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Or Peter, of course, saying we did not follow cleverly invented stories, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Not only eyewitnesses, but eyewitnesses who were willing to die for the notion that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God in human flesh. So, yeah, and you also alluded to this, but he says about Hitler that the mistakes Hitler made did no harm or damage to those whose deaths he caused. Those souls were released from their earthly bondage, he says. I mean, this is just absurd, dangerous kind of rhetoric. So again, this is not commensurate with a biblical worldview at all. It is distorted and dangerous.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very kindly. I appreciate the information.
You got it, Brian. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go next to James. He's in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, James.
Hello, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hank, I have a question from 2 Samuel, and I believe it's 6 and 19. I don't have the text before me, but this is when the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Jerusalem, and David danced before the people. And then I believe he had given to each one, as he blessed them, a piece of meat, piece of bread, and in the King James, it says a flagon of wine. In the ESV and in the Amplified and other translations, I'm seeing a cake of raisins. My question comes from a point of accuracy, not as much. I have no qualms with the freedom we have in Christ as far as the wine is concerned. But it does come from the point of, was this put in by the people who wrote the King James, or was it omitted by the newer translations for specific reasons?
Well, I don't think it's an omission. It is a different way of rendering the Hebrew into the receptor language, which happens to be the English language. And here's what's going on in principle. The King James Version, which is a fantastic version, it was commissioned by King James I in 1604, and then it was completed in 1611, and it withstood the test of time. It's been a wonderful translation. It is artistic. It is very memorable in the way it's presented and so forth. So I love the King James Version. But what's happened over time is that there's been a great amount of discovery of manuscripts since 1604. And as a result of that, there are certain things that we find that should be changed, not only as a result of that, but also as a result of a progress in knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. For example, a classic case in point is also found in the same book, in 1 Samuel. And there you have the word Pim. Well, in the 1600s, that word Pim was supposed by KJV translators to refer to a file that was used to sharpen tools. And as a result of archaeological discoveries in the 20th century, translators then discovered that Pim actually refers to the price charged for sharpening tools like axes and goads and so forth. So advances in the knowledge of ancient Greek have been extraordinarily helpful, just like advances in the understanding of Hebrew. And as a result of that, the modern translations make some changes. But it's not to obscure knowledge or it's not to be devious. It is simply to be consistent with the best manuscript evidence that is extant or available to us today. So you get three things that really are factors. Two of those I just mentioned. The other is the evolution of language.
Okay. Well, that's a very satisfactory answer. I just, as I stated, I know certain, I can't stand the denominational thing. We are a non-denominational church right there in Belmont near you. But, you know, they have an issue with anything referring to wine. And I didn't know if that, it was cakes of raisin.
Well, yeah, it's not because of a theological bias that the new translations say cake of raisin. I mean, because if you read the whole of the new translations, there's ample evidence in the Bible that there's nothing wrong with drinking wine. What the Bible has something against is becoming a wine bibber or a glutton. In fact, wine bibbing and gluttony are placed together as sins, one against the metaphysical aspect of our humanity, the other a sin against the physical aspect of our humanity. So there's nothing wrong with wine, and the Bible makes that clear. Wine is a blessing, but it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or carousing, or even worse. So if you look at the Bible in its context, you see that you can't be one of those who drinks too much wine or gorges themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness ends up clothing them in rags. That's what Proverbs tells us. But wine is also extolled in the biblical text as a blessing.
I agree 100% with you in taking that approach. I do, lastly, I enjoy the new translations, and I don't detest the King James. I do appreciate the grace of it, if you will,
yes,
which you said earlier. But I just find that the new translations, with the availability of all the technology and the information, the old scrolls, it just speaks a little more clearly to me. And this is someone who was saved at Jack Hudson's Church as a little boy at the north side.
Wow.
On North Tryon Street.
Wow.
Under the King James.
Wow.
So I'm so thankful for your answer. It does bring so much clarity. I was looking, we looked in the Strong's, we were looking for where there's no reference to that one particular phrase, flagon of wine, in the concordance.
Yeah. So. Well, one thing I would say too, I mean, not that the concordance isn't helpful, it is, but you also have to realize sometimes what people do with a Strong's Concordance is they get this perception that the meaning of a word or phrase in one context is to be transported into another context, and the case either. Context is always determinative. So words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have.
I was hoping it would tell us whether it was Hebrew or Greek, which would give us something to go back to see the text. But thank you. You've been a blessing, and I thank you so very much for what you do. Proud to be in Charlotte with you.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your kind comments and also very informed comments. I also just want to elaborate quickly in the seconds before we go to break on the evolution of language. I mean, if you think of something like prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, it meant to go before or precede. So obviously what was denotative became connotative, or leasing. It meant falsehood. We don't know that, and that's why the newer translations don't use the word leasing. They use what's denotative now, falsehood, so that we don't misunderstand what's going on in the biblical text. We're coming up to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Megan, listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Megan.
Hi. Thank you so much for your teachings. I like listening to you on the way home from work.
Thank you.
So my question is today, why does the devil tempt individual people, but not always individual for everybody? Like, why does he tempt certain people? Is it because they're lacking in something, or... Because I had an experience, and I'm just wondering if, like, there's something about me that I need to work on.
Well, I think if you're being tempted, you are experiencing that which is common to all humanity. It isn't even our job to try to figure out whether we're being tempted by the world, the flesh, or the devil. What we ought to do is we ought to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand testing and temptation by the devil. And then also recognize that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul not only gives us the antidote to these kinds of temptations, but he's also starting out by telling us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, which is to say, we need to recognize that the power of God to protect is far greater than the power of Satan to pillage. So the prologue to putting on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 is to recognize the power of God to protect us if, in fact, we will put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand principalities and powers of darkness. But it is the lot of humanity to be tempted by the devil, to be tempted by the world, and to be tempted by the flesh.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it. And when I talk about the full armor of God, it is so important to recognize not only the word, but the meaning encapsulated in the word. For example, we are to put on the belt of truth. Well, what does that mean? Well, partly in an age in which internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, those words have an added urgency. Because as your waist is the center of your body, so truth is central to the full armor of God. Without it, the covering that protects you from the devil's schemes, well, it simply crumples to the ground and leaves you naked and vulnerable. Truth, like all other pieces of the armor, is in actuality an aspect of the nature of God himself. And therefore, to put on the belt of truth is to put on Christ, for Christ is truth, and Christians are called to be bearers of truth. It's critical that we not only know the word, but what is encapsulated in that word. And that is why I wrote a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you are a guaranteed casualty. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to T, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, T.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question, Hank, is regarding Genesis 1 and 28, where God says, be fruitful and multiply. I'm married, and I suffer with infertility issues, but I believe in God's healing power. And to be honest with you, I've struggled with this for about 10 years now. My question is, and literally my question, it may sound funny, but if it is a commandment that God gave, how can I do it, which is to be fruitful and multiply, if I can't? That's the best way that I know how to put the question, because
sure,
it's been a big struggle for me, because I want to, you know, with all my heart, have children, my husband and I, but I haven't been successful.
Yeah, and you cannot do what you were not designed to do. I mean, we're all created within the context of our humanity with imperfections because we live in an imperfect world. We're going to one day be perfect. So the real issue is the attitude of your heart. And the attitude of your heart, as you have expressed it, is not only glorious, but it's beautiful and pleasing to the Lord. So I would be very comforted in that. And I think that what you're communicating is the imperative, and that is that children are viewed as a blessing from above rather than a burden or a blight. You can also look at it this way. I mean, there's always the possibility of adoption. I mean, we have had 9 natural children, and we have also adopted, and we find a great blessing in that. And you can imagine what's going to happen out of that. We're going to be fruitful and multiply even through that adoption because the children will eventually get married and they will propagate and so forth. And so there's a lot of ways of being fruitful. But I mean, this is something that you have to do as a conscious decision before the Lord with your husband. It's not something that everyone is called to do. But what everyone is called to do is what you expressed in the prologue to the question. That is, have the heart that you've expressed.
Okay. Thank you so much. I can hear the sincerity in your voice that touches my heart, and that definitely helps me more than you know. Thank you.
You're welcome, and you have touched my heart as well. God bless you, T. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Peter, listening in Louisiana. Hi, Peter.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
All right. I just called to tell you thanks, because I owe you and your staff a lot. You know, just changing my life as far as how I read the Bible. There was a point in time in my life I was looking into the prosperity teaching. You came out with the book Christianity in Crisis, and it just gave me a whole different view of how I look at it and read the scriptures. And I just want to thank you and your staff for that. But my question is, in the book of 3 John, when the word prosper is used, I hear a lot of the prosperity teaches translating that word to mean material possessions. At the same time, these are the same men trying to convince me that Jesus went to hell to pay the penance for my sins. But my question is, the NIV, the ESV, and the ASV use the word well. But most importantly than that, I need you to help me straighten me out if I'm wrong. The context of the book is the leader of the church is causing chaos amongst the believers. This is what John is writing about. So my question, why are these people able to do this and no one is looking? I mean, it's just like they absorb it like a sponge. I don't understand it. But I know a lot of it comes from not reading the scriptures and not studying the word of God for yourself. I look further than that simply because I've been listening to you lately, and you talk about that fifth gospel. And I just see it hard to believe that a fifth gospel can come from this. I mean, it isn't the gospel. So how can a fifth gospel come from?
Yeah, you know, the fifth gospel, though, is used in the sense of, it's sort of used in an ironic sense, in a metaphorical sense. It's saying that, you know, there are only 4 gospels, but the fifth gospel is the one that people can see when they see a believer who has internalized the word of God and who is a faithful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like the gospel writers were faithful witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's the sense in which it's used. And the idea is that a lot of people in a secular culture won't read the Bible, but they do see you. And so the way in which fifth gospel is used is be a witness for Jesus Christ through the testimony of your life, the testimony of your love, and the testimony of your lips.
And I agree with you 100% because you said it better than I could. But the thing was, if you under the leadership of a totally different gospel, a totally different Jesus, how can my life, you know, be an example of what Christ is?
No, and
I'm not getting that.
Yeah, well, you're making a very good point. It can't be. You can only be a testimony if the Jesus Christ of the Bible dwells within you. And I love what you alluded to in terms of your question on 3 John 2, where John says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, what's important is not only to read the words, but to understand the historical context. The Greek word translated prosper means to go well, just as you said. So you have correctly seen what the word means in its historical context. And this is the point. We have to take into consideration historical context. The opening remark in John's letter to Gaius is the standard form of greeting in a personal letter in antiquity. So to extend John's wish for Gaius to refer to material prosperity for all Christians of all times is totally foreign to the text. John neither intended that, nor could Gaius have so understood him to mean that. So, yeah, it's exactly what you have so correctly and beautifully said, Peter. It is a word that means to go well with someone, and it is a standard form of greeting in antiquity. I wish I could keep talking to you. Thank you for calling, for listening, for being a friend of the ministry, and may God richly use you to touch the lives of many in the years to come. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.